Well, we're continuing now in our study of the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we started at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We are presently in this whole section, however, of Luke chapter 8, 1 through 21, I believe it is, yes. And I read that last week. I'm not going to read that again this week. I'm just going to stick with the first three verses that we are continuing to elaborate on from last week, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I do encourage you, however, to read Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 many times. I encourage you to get very familiar with this text because it all fits together. And of course, eventually, this series will pull that together for you and help you better understand what our Lord is saying here and how absolutely glorious it is to your mind and heart to hear of the mercies that He's extended to you and giving you ears to hear and eyes to see, and the ability to not only hear the gospel, but obey it, or to do it as we hear. We learn, for instance, in verse 21, that it is those who hear the word of God and do it, whom Jesus refers to as His mother and brothers and sisters, or mothers and brothers in this text. And so there's a familial response, there's a familiar character to that we share with the Lord Jesus Christ and as children of God in the Father's household, and we share His desire to do the will of God. We show that we are, in fact, born of the Spirit by the fact that we hear the Word of God and we do it, we keep it, and with out of a good and honest heart and bear fruit and go on to maturity. That's the true evidence that one is a Christian, not that you simply prayed a prayer one time at summer camp, not that you were even baptized, or not that you come to the sacraments on a regular basis. The evidence that you are a Christian, the evidence that you are in union with Christ, and that you are his family member, you are His sibling, if you will, is the fact that you hear the Word of God, you love the Word of God, you long to do the Word of God and the will of God, and you do it to the best of your ability in this present time of now and not yet. So under the, of course, ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing on our own. We can do nothing in our own strength. And we do not do these things. We do not obey the gospel. We do not obey the Lord's teaching in order to become saved, but we obey the Lord's teaching because we are saved. It is a natural outflow of the presence of life within us that we would present that life, that that life would bear fruit. So, last week, I told you about how that Jesus went about preaching and proclaiming, and the Authorized Version says, showing, displaying the kingdom of God. And this is the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And it's important to understand that the kingdom of God is to be preached not just from an academic point of view, not just as a thing to be known about, but that the kingdom of God comes in word and in power, word and in authoritative power, divine power to touch lives, to transform lives, to convert people from being in bondage and children of wrath to being children of God in union with Christ Jesus. We read last week that there were several women who had been touched by the Lord's ministry, that they had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And we concluded in our last message that this is further evidence of the fact that when the Lord spoke, when the Lord preached, when the Lord proclaimed the kingdom of God, things happened in people's lives. However, we also determined that there were not only positive, powerful, transformational deliverances happening, and healings happening, and salvation happening, but there was also this phenomena of people who were hardening, who are becoming hardened as a result of listening. They're becoming further hardened, that they're actually increasing the severity of their judgment. Having come to hear the gospel as children of Adam, as people who have, for whom the decision to obey the word of God or not was made for them in the garden by Adam and by Eve, that they had come to hear the gospel, but they did not come in a neutral stance. Rather, they came in a place where they already had decided against obeying the word of God. They were in love with their delusion of sinful autonomy from their Creator. And although they may have appeared very religious, they were nonetheless people who were hardened to the gospel, hardened to the message of the kingdom of God brought by our Lord. So we concluded last week that you never bring someone, no one ever comes to the gospel, no one ever comes to the gospel in a neutral state. The gospel is not something that God offers, and then it's up to the sinner to decide whether or not to accept it or reject it. The sinner's already decided to reject it. The sinner's already living a life that rejects the gospel. The miracle comes, the gospel is found, we learned, inasmuch that by the direct intervention of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, that God actually raises dead sinners and gives them ears to hear, eyes to see, a faith to be imparted, to be where Jesus alone is the object of that faith, and they find salvation in life where once there was only wrath and death. So the good news of the gospel is found here in the fact that God creates good soil. Were God not to intervene, there would be no good soil. I told you last week that there is no inherently good soil. Everyone comes to the hearing of the gospel as bad soil. It's only the mercies of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that anyone comes to become good soil. This is so important. It's so important to take the gospel out of this, this damnable mentality these days. And I mean that in the biblical sense, this damnable mentality that somehow the gospel is subject to someone's choice when a choice has already been made, that God has made, or that God makes an offer, and that somehow it's up then to the sovereignty of the sinner to decide either against it or for it. That's simply not the case. The sovereignty lies with God and with God alone. So today, I want to talk to you more about preaching and the kingdom of God. Preaching in the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Throughout Luke's gospel, we discover that the kingdom of God is the central theme of our Lord's entire ministry. In preparation for this message, I discovered there is at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, there's probably 12 or 15 references at least. Maybe as many as 18 references, I didn't get them all written down here, of how Jesus has preached the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the central message of Jesus' preaching. The king has a message, and it is that his kingdom, the kingdom, is at hand. The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. It is fulfilled in the Gospels, but it is not yet consummated. God's active reign is demonstrated in the present and among his people, and only, by the way, through his chosen king, that is Jesus Christ. To oppose God's king is therefore to oppose God. To respond in unbelief is to place oneself outside the kingdom and under God's judgment. That's why I'm saying again, there is no neutral stance. But the central point here is that the seed which Jesus sows among the people was the word of God. And the word of God was this, the proclamation of the kingdom of God. The long-awaited Son of David had now come, and his kingdom reign has begun. And this proclamation was being made to all. The seed was being sown, and the quality of the soils, by the way, was being revealed. I told you last week that there are really only two soils. The first three are simply variations of the one unregenerate response. There's only a bad soil and good soil. There's three variations on the bad soil, one that's rocky, one that's shallow, and one that is full of thorns. But there's only one real, they all total simply one unregenerate response. And this continues today, of course, as well. Wherever and whenever the kingdom of God continues to be preached. Now, the kingdom of God was also the message of the apostles. At first, the proclamation of the kingdom of God was delivered by Jesus only. And then, in later chapters of Luke, we discover that Jesus commissioned the 12 to, quote, preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, Luke 9, 1 through 12. He then commissioned 70 others also and sent them out to two by two and commanded them to heal the sick and say to them, quote, the kingdom of God has come near you, end quote. Luke 10, 1 and verses 9. Luke 10, 1 and verse 9. Following the Lord's resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verses 3, the Lord told his disciples for 40 days, he instructed them, on the things, quote, pertaining to the kingdom of God. After the promised outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, the kingdom of God remained thematic for the apostles and their associates in the early church. For instance, in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. And later, when Paul and Barnabas returned to visit their first churches, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, telling them, quote, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, end quote. Acts 14, 21. And then later, in Ephesus, Paul spent 3 years, quote, preaching the kingdom of God. This wasn't a weekend event for Paul. This wasn't a one-time topical message for Paul. Paul didn't have a series of messages on the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God for 3 years, which he connected, by the way, directly with the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verses 26 through 27. The whole counsel of God and the kingdom of God were inseparably connected. The book of Acts then closes with Paul ministering from his own rented house, where he continued, quote, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him, end quote. That's Acts 28:30-31. So the kingdom of God was the apostolic message, just as it was the Lord's message. The letters of the apostles, in fact, contain 18 references to the kingdom of God. Clearly, whether by Jesus or by those whom he commissioned, the seed sown among the people was the word of the kingdom. And yet, I can tell you, I have often had Christians tell me, who visit the church or have heard one of my messages online, that they had never heard a sermon on the kingdom of God. In other words, even though it is the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the apostles, it is the message of the New Testament, it is a forgotten message within the church. And it's certainly rarely mentioned within modern pulpits. If the seed in the parable is synonymous with the gospel of the kingdom, and I believe it is, and that gospel is not being sown today, then we have to ask ourselves, what type of seed is being sown? Whose kingdom is being preached? Whose kingdom is being advanced? Could the absence of the gospel of the kingdom be a central reason why there is so little power in modern preaching? Could the absence of the gospel of the kingdom be the reason why there's so little transformation in the lives of those who hear? Let me give you an example. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard, I know he's a little controversial for some of you, so be patient with me here. It's still a pretty good book. No, nobody has it down. I recognize that when I quote authors, that there are going to be people who say, "I don't like that guy." Well, I understand. I understand, and I don't take any of these authors as 100%. But in this book, he does explain that there are. He does cite, I should say, several instances. For instance, in 1974, at the Lausanne conference on world evangelization of all things. Michael Green asked rhetorically, "How much have you heard about the kingdom of God here?" His answer was, "Not much. It's not in our language. But it was Jesus' prime concern." End quote. Dr. I. Howard Marshall of the University of Aberdeen has commented, quote, "During the past 16 years, I can recollect only two occasions in which I heard sermons specifically devoted to the theme of the kingdom of God. I find this silence rather surprising," he says, "because it is universally agreed by New Testament scholars that the central theme of the teaching of Jesus was the kingdom of God." End quote. Peter Wagoner, perhaps the best-known leader in the worldwide church growth movement, Willard says, goes on to add, also refers to the unanimous opinion of modern scholarship that the kingdom of God was the message of Jesus. He then adds, Wagner adds this, quote, "I cannot help wondering out loud why I haven't heard more about it in the 30 years I've been a Christian. I certainly read about it enough in the Bible, but I honestly cannot remember any pastor whose ministry I have been under actually preaching a sermon on the kingdom of God. As I rummage through my own sermon barrel," Wagner says, "I now realize that I myself have never preached a sermon on it. Where has the kingdom been?" End quote. Those quotes are just a few, but this is a startling reality. The kingdom of God was a central theme of our Lord's preaching. It was a central theme of the preaching of the apostles. It's a central theme of the New Testament. And yet, it is rarely heard. Here's a case where Peter Wagner, in 30 years of ministry, had not ever preached a sermon on the kingdom of God. This is all about aberrant theology. This is all about a form of dispensational theology that has completely blown out the message of the kingdom of God. It's a sad commentary on American Christianity. It's a sad commentary on American theology. So these quotes are just a few startling reality checks into the state of modern preaching. So what is happening here? I would suggest the reason the kingdom of God is seldom, if ever, preached is because in Western culture, there's a lot of resistance to having any topic do with God's sovereign and active reign. In other words, it's the same resistance today and the unregenerate heart that existed in the Lord's day when he first spoke these words to these crowds. It's the same unregenerate, fallen state of mankind that says, "I want nothing to do with the sovereign and active reign of God. I want God's benefits, I want God's blessings, I want God's protection and provision, I just don't want God's sovereign and active reign in my life." In other words, you're really saying is I don't want God. So we create little idols that look like God, that sound like Christianity even, but they're not. Consequently, people don't want to hear this, so preachers aim to please people and not God. People today want to hear of God's comfort, protection, provision, and so on, but there's little interest in any sermon that challenges that darling of the sinful mind and heart, and that is human autonomy. Human autonomy. That's the problem. The kingdom of God, the preaching of the kingdom of God, directly pierces the delusion of human autonomy from God. And I'm telling you that that human autonomy, that delusion exists not only within the average Christian today, it also exists within much theology. The unregenerate heart has no room for the sphere of God's rule. I will rule over myself, says the sinful heart and mind and will. So this harkens us back to the time in ancient Israel, in which in Judges chapter 17 and chapter 21, we read, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, end quote. That's what they wanted. They wanted the appearance of being God's people, but they wanted to run the show themselves. Back in the early days of Israel, God also warned Israel against worship of their own design. He told them in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you shall not do as you are doing, as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy 12, 8 through 9. So early in the formation of Israel as a nation, there was this propensity to want to take what God had done and then shape it and mold it into some kind of either a literal golden calf or a virtual golden calf of theology or belief that allowed them to remain in control, that allowed them to remain in charge. The kingdom of God, the preaching of the kingdom of God, will not allow that. That's the issue. And it was this type of sinful resistance then to God's rule that our Lord is coming up against in the Gospel of Luke. The people wanted the protection and provision of God. They liked the miracles. They liked the thought of Israel being restored to world prominence. But speak of God's will, or speak of their bondage to sin and death, and immediately there was a violent resistance, as we saw in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. If you continue in my word, Jesus told these people who profess to believe, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, that was too much for them. They didn't consider themselves in bondage to anyone. Jesus explained to them that they were in bondage to sin, and that only the Son could set them free. But that was not something they wanted. They wanted to have freedom and autonomy and be assured of the Messianic kingdom. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. We know the end result. If you read through the John chapter 8, that whole toward the end of the passage, it gets really confrontive. I mean, they begin to accuse Jesus of having a demon and being a Samaritan, which is two of the worst things you could be at that point. Jesus finally tells them, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you've always chosen to do. You will choose to do. He was a liar from the beginning. And then at the very end of the chapter, they pick up stones to try to kill him. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. There's this confrontation. There's this clash there. And between the Creator and his will and human will. But I shouldn't even categorize it as a clash. It's a pathetic attempt by the creation to try to usurp the role of the Creator. That's why the kingdom of God, the preaching of the kingdom of God, is seldom heard and certainly seldom ever heard and obeyed. Now, in the first century, being under the shadow of Rome, the religious establishment of Jerusalem would have been very nervous about any Jew laying claim to the title Son of David. The kingship that implies has been too much for them. There was one incident in which a crowd sought to take Jesus and make him a king, but that was because he had miraculously provided them bread and not because he could free them from their bondage to sin and death. In fact, later on in John chapter 6, when Jesus began to speak to these people about the sovereignty of God and salvation, they, quote, went back and walked with him no more. John 6, 66. In other words, their hearts were not good soil. So if the kingdom of God is not the theme of modern preaching, then we have more than soils with which to be concerned. We have issues with the quality of the seed that's being sown as well. This would explain a lot, wouldn't it, regarding the present crises within Christianity. For the last 50 years, preachers have tailored their preaching to appeal to the rocky, the shallow, and thorn-laden soils. And the rocks and the results, are what you would expect. Rocky, shallow, and thorn-laden churches. Meanwhile, the good soil, the sheep, Christ's sheep, have been neglected. Or worse, they've been expected to produce a good crop from bad seed. So what I mean is when the gospel of the kingdom is recast as, say, social liberation, or you are appealing to a rocky ground that has no interest in freedom from sin and new spiritual life. Likewise, when the lordship of Christ is not preached, as is common in many evangelical churches, you have shallow soil producing shallow, short-term conversions. I prayed the prayer. I'm in. And that's as good as it gets for them. And when the prosperity health and health people are preaching their gospel, their false gospel, you get souls choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, which then bring forth no fruit to maturity. Of course, that can happen outside of the health and wealth gospel too. If you believe that your faith in Christ is simply to make sure you get your material needs met, and that the good life, the good Christian life, it has to do with how big of a TV you own, and how many cars you drive, and how many vacations you take, then you've missed it. Bad seed sown upon bad soils cannot help but produce bad crops. So these three variants of an unregenerate heart then are presently, as we hear in our parable, are presently what defines most of modern Christianity. Do you hear what I just said? The three variants of the one unregenerate heart, the heart that's so rocky that the word can't even penetrate, the soil that is so shallow that there's no room for growth, and then the soil that is so thorny, thorn-laden, with the riches and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares and concerns of this life. That defines the average Christian response today. The gospel of the kingdom has been quenched in favor of a people-pleasing, sermonizing that produces only what it can produce, false conversions. So what's the solution? What's the solution to this dilemma? I've just told you that the kingdom of God, which was the preaching of Jesus, which was the preaching of the apostles, which is the preaching and clear message of the New Testament, is not being preached today, let alone being preached in power in a way that comes with word and power and transforming people's lives. So what is the solution? I want to suggest to you today, it is expository preaching. Simple, but profound. Expository preaching. The solution that can be applied immediately is verse-by-verse exposition of the Scripture brought by men who believe and love and live the truth with great passion. Enough with the devotional topical preaching. Enough with the entertaining inspirational messages. Enough with the silly comedy-like presentations where you're more interested in getting the crowd laughing than you are them hearing from God. Enough with all of that. Verse-by-verse exposition of the Scripture and brought by men in the pulpit who love and believe and live the truth with great passion. With great passion. Expository preaching is not just one kind of preaching, by the way, or even a preferred form of preaching. It is the only form of true Christian preaching. In other words, it can be sequential or it can be topical. You can take a topic and do expository preaching on it. but it must be expository, meaning you must have a pastor who will read the text, take the time to prepare so he can explain the text, and then exhort you to action from that explanation. So you need to read the text, explain the text, and then get some exhortation, a challenge. In other words, my beloved, what we need is to hear from God. When that pulpit gets filled, what we should have an anticipation of is not another boring 30 or 40 minutes, but a word from God. It should be our delight to get up and go in anticipation of hearing from God on that Sunday morning. But I'm with you. I have sat in many churches over the years, and I sat there just grimacing in torment, listening to silly jokes and entertaining stories, and the manipulation and distortion of Scripture. So exposition, in addition to the kingdom of God being the theme, it needs to be expounded. It needs to be explained. It needs to be applied. It needs, again, as the Puritans called it, experiential preaching. And we're not talking about designed to produce some kind of emotional buzz. I'm talking about where it comes into the experience of your life. Exposition has always been the method of preaching. It was the method of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've already said that it was the preaching method of Jesus and the apostles. So what is needed is spirit-empowered expository preaching, which reads the text, explains the text, and then exhorts his hearers to action based upon the clarity of the meaning of the text. John MacArthur is right when he says, the meaning of the scripture is the scripture. And if you're not hearing the meaning of the scripture explained to you at church, then you're not getting the scripture. And if you're not getting the scripture, you can't expect to have any ongoing conversion in your heart of from sin and into holiness. It's not going to happen. I would dare say that you're wasting your time to even be there. I know there's social benefits, and maybe your church and your family's been in this church for two or three generations and so on and other. But at some point, you have to decide, why am I going to church? And if I'm not hearing from God, and there doesn't appear there's not going to be any hope that I'm going to hear from God, then you should go to your pastor, and go to your elders and tell them that. I want to hear expository preaching. I want to hear from the Word of God. Tell them. Get some of the other people in the church and tell them, we're tired of the silliness here. We want to hear from God. It has been said that God had only one son, and he was a preacher. And this means that those who profess to follow him ought to be preachers like Jesus was. They should preach what he preached, the kingdom of God, and they should do it as he did it. The supremacy of God in the sphere of saving power. John Piper quotes the great Puritan preacher Cotton Mather as saying, quote, the grand design of the Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men. Let me say that again. The grand design of the Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men. But as long as the modern preacher serves as a co-conspirator to those who harbor the delusion of human supremacy, there's no hope. As long as people insist on being entertained and inspired, as long as preachers placate that desire, church is a waste of time. It's not even church. It may look like a church, and it may have a cross above the door, and it may have a pulpit, and it may even have a choir, but it's not a church. If entertainment is what you're looking for, it is better to go to a theater on Sunday morning or go to watch a movie. And maybe if more of us did that, maybe there would be more change going on among the preachers. Maybe if we all just said, you know, if we're all going to do is get entertained, we might as well stay home and be entertained. And by the way, I'll keep my tithes and offerings too. I'm not trying to incite rebellion here, but I am trying to encourage you to stand up and tell those who are responsible, especially for those of you in Reformed churches or more conservative churches, that you want to hear the Word of God. Please don't try to entertain me. Tell me what God says. I dare say many Christians are choosing to just stay home on Sundays. There's a reason for it. I know many good Christians, men and women, who grieve the fact that they have to find small 2 or 3 member fellowship groups and meet during the week because they can't find a church to go to where there's actually preaching going on instead of some kind of improv comedy where the people's lives look like it. And listen, God does not call us to go to church. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I understand all that. But God does not call us to go to church. God calls us to hear from Him. The end result of God's call is not to warm a pew. The end result of God's call is for us to go and be hearing the Word of God and doing it. So the point in this sermon is that Jesus preached the present day reality of God's active reign. And that's what we need to hear. That's, I dare say, what we need to see as well. Jesus preached the kingdom of God, and it is impossible to separate the king from his kingdom. When the gospel of the kingdom is set aside, the king himself is set aside with it. The result is preaching that is not Christ-centered, but man-centered. And the result is the creation of what Michael Horton calls Christless Christianity. Christless Christianity. Be like going to a 12-step meeting on Sunday mornings. There is no authority or power within such preaching because there is no authority or power within the content of the message. I know that there are a lot of unregenerate, unsaved, religious consumers who may like upbeat, entertaining spirits of a sermon. But it's a sermon devoid of the Spirit of God. And perhaps that's what they like. But you don't have to participate. Our text tells us Jesus' preaching resulted in the casting out of 7 demons from one woman. But I dare say that modern man-centered preaching creates a safe harbor for the demons. The devil is at home in most pulpits today. Modern preaching is sourced in that wisdom which is from below, as James says in James chapter 3, not the wisdom which is from above. And therefore, modern preaching is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's not too harsh. Those are James's words, James 3:15. Such preaching is popular, but so, listen, please, so is the wide gate. So is the broad way. Both of those are very popular. Remember, it was the many who entered into destruction, not the few. Matthew 7:13. Follow the crowds, and you may end up in hell, thinking you're on your way to heaven. What is desperately needed today, then, is the preaching of the prophets, the preaching of Jesus, and the preaching of the apostles. The danger is to default to something less, and the result will always be the same: nominalism. Lukewarm nominalism. The kind of church that Jesus spews out of his mouth. And I can feel it in my own gut as I say it. I would spew it out as well, that lukewarm religion. I don't know about you, but I need something different than that. This is why when Jesus sent the 12 out to preach, he did not tell them to make it up as they went along. He did not tell them to contextualize their preaching based upon cultural conditions or attention spans. Jesus commanded them to preach the kingdom of God, and they obeyed. This is why at his ascension, Jesus told the apostles to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things he had commanded them. There was no hint that the apostles were to employ business and marketing strategies. All they needed would come to them at Pentecost: the anointing and the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of truth, by the way, who would guide them into all truth, guide them to write the New Testament, guide them so that we would have a New Testament in our hands today, along with the old, and have this precious book in our hands called the Bible that gives us the revelation of God in Christ, gives us the hope of the kingdom of God. So great was the power and the Spirit of the Spirit after Pentecost that it transformed Peter and John from uneducated and untrained men, quote unquote, to the most effective preachers the world has ever known. Acts 4:13. Well, I'm going to pause there, and we'll pick it up next time at this point. So what I've told you today is that the kingdom of God is not being preached. Even though it is the kingdom message, it is the message of Jesus, of the apostles. I told you the consequences are is that we have weak and powerless preaching. And that we can take hope, however, that we can see in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is the message. It is the seed that is being sown by the sower. And that's very important to understand, because as we get into the parable, we're going to discover what was it that was so hard for the bad soils to grasp. I've already alluded to it. So I've told you that the preaching of the kingdom of God was the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the apostles, and that is the forgotten message in the church today. And that people's lives are train wrecked because of that so often. And that the return to expository preaching, where you actually have a pastor who goes into a pulpit and opens the Bible and looks into the text and reads the text to you and explains the text to you and then exhorts based upon the meaning of that text, so that you hear from God, so that you can have the life of the Spirit moving in your heart and mind, convicting and challenging, changing, encouraging, comforting. All that the ministry of the Spirit does through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the change agent in the church. And the Scripture is the means that the Spirit uses to change us, to transform us, and to conform us into the image of Jesus. So I've challenged you somewhat today as well to stand up. If you're in a church that's giving you entertainment and syrupy messages on Sunday, or if it's shallow or silly, then and you're hungering and there are other people who are hungering in the church, why not? Why not go to your pastor and your elders and say, listen, we're tired of this. We want to hear the Word of God. We want to hear expository preaching. We want to hear the Word of God read to us, explained to us, and exhorted to us. We want to know that we've heard from God when we leave on Sunday mornings, and not just made to feel happy about ourselves. The next time, I'll conclude with a little bit more of the whole of the counsel of God. It's important that we understand these things. And then we'll get into the parable itself, and we'll begin to examine that parable more closely and the gift of illumination that is ours, so that we understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, so that we understand these things and understand the gift and the great blessing it is that we do understand them, and how therefore we should be more zealous to apply these things in our lives. But until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you and strengthen you in every way until we meet again. Amen.